incarnating Christ in the communities. Every year we plant churches, you know, which are turned over to the indigenous churches also. We collaborate with them, we provide the funds, and then after a year, we turn them over to them. They bring the staff, and then we bring the resources. I strongly believe if you can empower the individuals to realize their potentials and to be all that God has called them to do, there are people obviously in the church who are called to be businessmen.
Since most of my machines are power operated, I could not do anything because I did not have power.
We identified him. I was worshiping at a church and God impressed me to talk to him. And as I began finding out from his pastor, it was a confirmation that he needed some help. So we came here, found out how much it would cost to do the electricity. We gave him about $300 and got electricity in this place.
Because the power came, that's when it started working. Without which I would have not done anything.
We've had a lot of outreaches with the youths, both in form of seminars and form of evangelistic crusades.
Here in Cameroon, I've heard estimates that up to 12% of Cameroonians have AIDS. Really, the reason the AIDS spreads here in Cameroon is because of promiscuity. Bread for Life has a really effective tool of, as a ministry, they're able to not only go into schools and educate these kids about how to prevent AIDS, but they are also able to use that as a platform to present the gospel.
We go from school to schools, the university and secondary schools. Even after our lectures, they want to talk, they want to ask questions, and so it's a great opportunity to also lead many to Christ.
We have come up with a tract which we've entitled AIDS, A Cry of Despair. What can we do? By God's grace, we've printed and distributed hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of these tracts.
We started a few years ago, we started providing a student scholarship.
Out here, there are many students who they desire to progress in a career. They are good, they are bright students, but resources fail them. Bread for Life has really put those students back on their feet and back to the classroom.
Even involve or helping some of our students who are helpless because of their faith. Some of them are cast out of their families. Bread for Life over the past years has helped us to support those children so that they can continue to go to universities or high schools.
Tuition at the University of Cameroon is probably about $100 a year. House rent are usually about $30, $30 to $40 a month. An average student we sponsor costs us about $1,000.
Investing in Bread for Life is investing in the kingdom of God, and is doing something that transforms the lives of many individuals and transform the nations. I have a dream that one day, you know, God will make me something, you know, that will help this nation. Those people who sponsor us, I'm sure they'll be glad to know that we used to help these people in Bread for Life. They'll be proud of us, maybe. That's what I want to say.
Bye.
just the community. Most of them have gone out into the bush. So the students are not as many as we usually have.
How are you, Asiye?
Mm-hmm. Wow, they're learning English.
It is a great tragedy to suffer in this world like many of us have suffered.
As a young pastor, I pioneered several churches in villages, and poverty was so obvious. And so we began looking at how can we reach out to the villages and help them and also present the gospel. So we brought in Elias, who has a master's degree in agricultural engineering. He goes into the villages and teaches them just basic skills, which are not so basic to them.
It's a bit difficult, and if not impossible, for Westerners to understand the situation of the people in the rural communities. Life is short, disease is widespread, poverty is general, economy is subsistent, and possibilities are limited. We had a two-day seminar where we taught them modern agricultural techniques. We went into their farms, explained to them exactly how they have to grow. And so I went to their farms, I inspected their soils, I made a physical analysis of their soils. We really, during that seminar, encouraged them a lot to begin to produce garden crops, because these are crops that have a very short life cycle. So it takes you just 3 months or 3.5 months to make money out of these crops. At the end of the seminar, we usually bring an evangelistic message that opens them up to the gospel, and many of them, because we tell them at the end, even though we've given you all these techniques, there is someone who will help these techniques to work in your farm application, and that person is Jesus Christ, and so you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ.
A few years ago, we're led to buy land in the capital city, and one of our goal with that land is to do multi-purpose place where we'll have a school, we'll have a clinic, we'll have a leadership institute to teach ethics and leadership skills, which are very lacking in our country.
And we are also hoping to have what we call an experimental farm, because, you know, as a ministry, we ourselves, we need an experimental farm where we can apply all the different techniques that we carry out to farmers in the different areas.
My burden, which happened to be Reverend Ernest's burden too, is one day to come up with a Christian medical center where we'll be able to reach out to the poor, deprived population with medical care, and which is affordable, and using also the clinic as a base to really launch out these medical outreaches in the villages.
Getting free medical attention is wonderful. And the fact that we are getting the medical outreach team here for the second time is a blessing. We were told that they would be back. And I am happy for myself and for my community that they are true to their word. They are here today.
One tab.
Okay, and for this line to that line.
Wow, they really got your dad.
Bread for Life has so much to do. As I said, this church is calling us constantly. People are emailing us that they need work done, and we're very short staffed. There's lots of things that we could be doing if we had the more people here. Even if it's just for a week, you have time to come here. I encourage you to come. You know, you'd come, maybe catch Bread for Life.
Most people in the West have never even heard of the Fulbe people. The Fulbe, numbering at over 30 million people, comprise one of the largest unreached Muslim people groups in North and West Africa. The vast majority of these 30 million unreached Fulbe people have never even been engaged with the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to one missionary anthropologist, the reason why work among the Fulbe is so difficult is because of the special struggles and persecution that comes to those who do believe, and the exceptional obstacles of gathering believers, as well as unique hardships and sacrifice of the workers who go in and labor, laying down their lives figuratively and sometimes even literally, in order that Christ might be formed in this people group. But God is at work among the Fulbe. The country of Cameroon is home to 1.6 million Fulbe people, many of whom have flooded into the country as refugees from war and famine-plagued countries which surround Cameroon. Many of these Fulbe refugees are beginning to express great interest in Isa al-Masih, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In some of the refugee camps located in the east central part of Cameroon, whole villages have rejected Islam and are wanting to learn about the way of Jesus. In fact, in their village prayer houses, once devoted to Muslim prayers, these villages meet to sing that Jesus is better than Muhammad. But as encouraging as all this seems, the Fulbe still know very little about Jesus. While they know Jesus is better than Muhammad and the way of Jesus better than Islam, they really don't know why. And they won't ever know why without someone to go and teach them. In west central and northern Cameroon, home to thousands of Fulbe villages and small towns, oftentimes accessible only by river, motorcycles, and footpaths, the people have never heard of the Jesus of the Bible, only the Jesus of the Quran. They, while not as interested in the way of Jesus as the refugee villages, are still very open to hearing about the Jesus of the Bible. But there simply aren't enough people willing to go and tell them. Bread for Life International is an indigenous, evangelistic, relief and development ministry which seeks to meet physical, social, and spiritual needs across West Central Africa Through such ministries as medical outreach, clinics, agricultural and economic development, establishing orphanages and schools for needy children, and through church planting endeavors in cities and unreached people. In early 2010, Bread for Life began praying that God would provide them with the opportunity and means to see a church planting movement begun among the Fulbe people, an unreached Muslim people group living primarily in the northern part of Cameroon. At about the same time, Bread for Life was made aware of an orphanage in the northwest province of Cameroon that was in danger of closing due to a lack of spiritual leadership, vision, quality childcare, resources, and fiscal accountability. Interestingly enough, the orphanage is in an area where several Fulbe villages and camps are also located. Thus, Bread for Life's thought was that this orphanage could very well provide a platform from which to launch a church planting endeavor among the Fulbe people. If the orphanage can be restored to a place of vibrant spiritual ministry, which will provide orphans with a Bible-centered, God-prizing, Christ-magnifying, spiritually vibrant, and loving place to grow up and be educated, it will also provide a credible and very viable platform from which to engage the surrounding Fulbe villages and encampments with the gospel. In the spring of 2010, Bread for Life was made aware of an American pastor and his wife and four children who wanted to move to Cameroon as missionaries to the Fulbe people. Ernest Dahabe, the director of Bread for Life, and Mark Waite, an experienced pastor and church planter from New Mexico, began talking and praying. After several phone calls, a personal meeting with Ernest, and an 18-day trip to Cameroon, Mark and his wife Nancy committed to going to the orphanage to begin overseeing it in September of 2011. Mark and Nancy are the parents of seven children, three of which are grown and are serving in the United States military.
Our desire is to see the orphanage restored to its original state of spiritual vibrancy. We would love to be involved in leading it to a place of really being a true home for these kids in which they are loved, in which they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and become lovers of Jesus. Our desire is to teach them the Word of God and to love them with the love of Christ.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I don't want to keep you watching. You know, we'll put this up in our website soon. But thank you so much again. The orphanage that Mark is talking about was started by an American white lady. She's in her 80s and almost going blind, has lost contact here, moved to Africa. She has no desire. Is running the orphanage with about $700 of her pension. And it was brought to our attention about 2 years ago. And, you know, when they brought it to my attention, people said, "You've got to go help." And I said, "No, if it's run by an American, she probably has a network." And they said, "No, you got to go there." And we went there and we found these kids in very horrible conditions, cabbages and all kinds of things. And my heart was moved. I think it's Pearson, the guy who started World Vision, said, "Let the things that hurt the heart of God hurt be the things that hurt my heart." When I went there, we just moved and we could not really commit. A place took about $2,000 to run, and we didn't have it, and so we began trusting the Lord. And God has been very faithful in meeting our needs month by month through that place. Mama Grace, as we call that lady, is in her 80s, has never been married from as early as she can remember from Chicago. She wanted to serve God in the mission field and moved, you know, to different countries and finally landed in Cameroon. And we've tried to persuade her to move home. She said this is home for her. So we keep her in prayers. If you'd like to know more about the orphanage, we have a few flyers behind there. And those of you in construction or
nutritionists or just whatever your background, we welcome people to come and serve there for some time. I could tell you more and more about so many things God is doing. It's just exciting to see. In Africa, we sing a song which says, all over the world, the Spirit is moving. All over the world, as the prophet said it will be, all over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord, as the prophet said it will be. And we're experiencing that across our continent. We're just so thankful that God has given us this opportunity to serve. People ask me all the time, why will you leave America? I came to study here more than 25 years ago, studied in Arkansas Tech. I came with absolutely nothing, just like that's how I started when Pastor Insel met me. I didn't know churches that would support. I came, landed in this country with less than $20 given to me by an unbelieving friend. I was pastoring. I became a Christian at the age of 13 and in the late 70s. And in those days, there were very few few of us who were Christians, and I was thrust into leadership within a short period. I began leading a group on campus. I went to go to boarding schools. And, you know, the group grew to several hundreds. And I could tell you stories how we're persecuted. We're living mostly among the Muslims and the Catholics. And the Catholics are very syncretic. And our principal, who was a Catholic, would rather have the Muslims use the hall for meeting than have us born again believers. And so I'll tell my guys, let's just go pray. And at night, this guy will have visions. You know, the next day he will call us. We're just kids in our teenage years, 14, 15. And he'll say, last night I had this great dream. And God, it looks like, he was not a Christian. And can you guys start worshiping where you want to? And I could tell you stories. And by the age of 17, I went into full-time ministry. I'd given up, going to school because I thought, why waste time? 4 years in college. You know, many of us Pentecostals, I call us Pentecostals or Pentecostals and Charismatics in the 70s. We thought Jesus' coming was imminent and there was no need going to school. And that's how we reasoned. But God began dealing with me that by virtue of what he had called me to do, I needed to go back to school. And God began showing me how he prepares his people. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness. It took him, when at the age of 40, he thought he was ready. He wasn't quite ready. He was trying to move ahead of God. It took another 40 years. Joseph had a clear picture of what God wanted him to do. It took several years before God would bring him through trials and all. If Joseph lived in our day today, we'll probably think he's backsliding. No, he was out of God's will. But God has a process. And, I responded with no money. I landed in New York with absolutely $20 given to me by an unbelieving friend. That's how I landed in New York. My uncle, bought me a halfway ticket, and I landed in New York. The first day, I slept at the airport for 2 days, but with a knowing that God was leading. And then a small church in Arkansas, which Pastor will know, Wayne Drain, came out of the hippie movement in the 70s, and somebody connected me with them. They'd been saving money, and they didn't know what to do with it. And somebody just put me in touch with them. They invited me. I came there and shared that God was calling me to go to school. And they said, we've got this money here. They gave me full scholarship to go to Arkansas Tech University. My desire was to get a PhD, return home, and teach and use that as a springboard. I finished school. Like most international students, this was like heaven. From the little hut to big homes and cars. And I said, forget going back. I said, God, I would rather support them. I will send money and let somebody else do it. And seriously, I did it faithfully. I was working. I worked for Ford Motor Company, worked for Coca-Cola. I was living the life, just a great career. But God began dealing with me. I became very uncomfortable. And there's nothing wrong with the riches and the affluence here. God has given you, enjoy it. God gives us all things. But you have to understand also where God calls you to be. And God was not calling me to leave here. And so I began telling my friends, and something happened. My uncle, who had given me his life savings and bought me a halfway ticket, died in 1994. And that really had a traumatic impact on me. And as I began thinking, that was before Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I began asking those questions. Why am I here? What is the purpose for my existence? Was I created for something? And that's when God began reminding me that at the early age, he had given the opportunity to study here. And now this is the junction again. I quit my job, gave my car away. I had a brand new Toyota Celica. I was young, sports car, you know. I gave it away. Everybody thought I was crazy. They said, what's wrong with you? I took a year off. I spent most of my time in prayer and fasting, seeking God. God, yes, I need to move. I need to go home, but how? And what do you want me to do? It was in the course of that time that God birthed this ministry. And I did not know anybody. You know, I visited Wayne. They had a meeting in the 90s. And he told me, there's a small church I know in Warren. Would you like to go speak there? I said, no problem. I went there. In the course of speaking that morning, the Spirit of the Lord moved powerfully. There was a businessman there who started the flooring company here, you know, who was attending that church. There's a flooring company, I think in Melbourne, Century Flooring. You know, the guy who started it was in that church, just stood there, Steve Langton. Some of you work there, right? You know Steve? Anybody worked? You know Steve Langton? Yes, Steve Langton was one of those who started that flooring company. Steve heard me speak. That was before he moved here. And just God burdened him to, you know, just began helping us. And in those days, I traveled across this country with absolutely nothing. Sometimes I travel with no gas. And God will providentially provide. I remember I would drive from one end of the country with nothing. And Steve moved here a year later. Steve moved, told me he had this big dream. He put this plan together to start Century Flooring in Melbourne with some other business people. And so I'll visit. That was how I got. I was visiting here. Steve goes to a Baptist church. And so we'll go there in the morning. But I wanted to go to a spirit-filled church. So I looked at the phone book. I was just trying to see, you know, and I saw, you know, this church. I think it had a different name, right? You know, so I just decided, I told them that evening. I said, I think I want to go worship somewhere else. And just walked in that day. And that's how God has opened doors for us, providentially, you know, across time. And I could tell you stories upon stories of his faithfulness. You know, when he calls us, he makes a provision. And we're just so excited. But sometimes in the wilderness, while you're going through, he will give you manna. But somewhere along the line, when he takes you out of the wilderness, he tells you to start tilling. You know, so we need to understand the process of God. We're in a season right now where God has begun speaking to us that we should not be dependent on Western benevolence. Thank God for what America is doing, but God is beginning to deal with us to begin to look. Also, for so long, the mission Africans have been on the receiving end of missions. You know, the tide is changing, and God is beginning to speak to us to begin to position ourselves also so we could be at the given end also. And so our ministry now is moving from depending on you and your gift, which we're so thankful and will continue to be thankful, to finding ways how do we generate income within our country ourselves and also be able to send others out, you know, and not just depend. 75% of our young people below the age of 30 are unemployed in our country. The unemployment rate, you think is bad here. Wait until you go out. You should be grateful. And so we've been thinking, we've been praying and fasting and asking God, what is the next step? And so one of the things we're beginning to do now is to a self-sustaining ministries. We've just found land somewhere, about 60 acres of land, which we're trying to buy. They're asking us for about $20,000. Want to buy it and start modern farming. You know, our soil, you can just throw anything and it will grow. But unfortunately, our people are not very... sometimes we're too laid back. We've eaten all our animals, all the deers. So when I come here and I see a squirrel, my African instincts, you know, get some here. There goes dinner, you know. So, and, you know, because we don't think about the future. That's just how we've lived. We're nomads, you know. So I'm serious each time. I almost have accidents sometimes. I say, oh God, I missed that, you know. And then I'll think, no, you're in America, you don't do that. So, but, you know, so we're thinking of how to grow things at the orphanage there. We started teaching them how to grow rabbits. We're teaching them how to grow goats and then beginning to milk them and all kinds of things. We're hoping to buy this land. We're trusting God. We don't have the money, but God is able that if he provides, we want to buy this land. And then we'll raise cattle and other things and then teach these young people. And in the whole country, can you believe we import milk from Europe? You know, the country imports milk. And this is a country that is rich. How in the world could you live with all the abundance and still be looking outside? And that's the challenge of Africa. You know, we're just, you know, so just be praying that God will continue to give us wisdom on how to lead. But I am hoping within the next 10 years that the ministry will be at a place where it is also at the giving end. But it will take initial investment and sowing and doing some of this. So be praying with us. The orphanage, we've started a rabbit tree. We built a hutch where we're teaching just farming. When we came there, the children were malnourished because they were not eating a lot of protein, meat, and all kinds of things. So now they're beginning to. But these things are around them. You know, we hunt them when during migration, we shoot birds, and we that nomadic instinct is still in us. So we need to, you know, teach. But that's just a little bit. So be praying with us. And I've known Pastor Insel now for more than 10 years, and he's never been home with me. You know, I would like to take him. I told him we like white meat. But so, no, just kidding. We won't eat you, I promise. You've lost weight, Pastor Isel. You know, so is it too bad? That's not too good for us, you know. You see, I saw him this evening. I said, what happened? It looks like he's losing it and I'm gaining it. So be praying for me. When you travel and move as I do, it is difficult to be on a good diet. So be praying for us. Next year, I may be stepping down for about a year to a time has come in our life where I'm beginning to ask God questions again. So we're grooming other young people to take over. So if God wills and some of my guys are able to get visas, I think in March or so, I'll probably bring one or two and just give them a little feel of the U.S. So. And that way I can begin to, you know, sense, maybe focus more on the area of economic and community development as a ministry. So be praying for us, you know. So I think by June next year, I'm going to take a year off, you know, just in peaceful, quiet, where I can just, you know, maybe study some more and seek the Lord. And every so often we all need that, you know, withdrawal. That was the secret of Jesus' life, you know, he withdrew. And so by June or July next year, I will be off till the year 2011. But I don't want to take much of your time this evening, and I'm not going to preach. I just want to encourage you very briefly with God's word. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. I promise I'll be brief. Somebody gave me a verse several years ago, which I'm yet to find in the Bible. But it says, blessed are those who bring short messages, for they shall be invited back. So, you got that? So I will be very brief. Acts chapter, you have it though? Acts chapter 9. Mm-hmm. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. The next verse. And asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? Keep in mind that question. Who are you? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecuted. It is hard for you to kick against the gods. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the number two question. The first question was, who are you? And the question is progressive. The next one was, what will you have me do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and what? Go. We'll stop there. Arise and go. Two questions I want to speak to you this evening, very briefly. Two questions. We all know the life of Paul. We all know who Paul was. Paul was zealous just like the Muslims today. It is possible to be zealous. It's possible to be sincere, but sincerely wrong. He was zealous. He persecuted Christians. He thought he was doing God's work, just like our brothers, the Muslims are today. They think they're doing God's work, but he was persecuting. And somewhere along the line, he encountered Jesus. And God has given that experience today, even in the Muslim world. We have stories in the Muslim regions where we work of people at night who have had a vision of us coming, you know, of Jesus sending people, you know. And Paul encountered Jesus, and two things happened to him. Two questions he began asking. You see, when you and I encounter Jesus, our lives will never be the same. But the encounter just doesn't stop there. It comes with questioning. The first question was, who are you? That's what Paul asked. Who are you? And God revealed himself to him. And when he did, it was progressive. That question was progressive. The next was, what will you have me do? That's why most people have coined to know him and to make him known. The more we know him, we cannot help but want to make him known. Why will a young man like me, you know, leave this affluence, leave everything to go and live among, you know, after living here? I was telling somebody the other day, I said, the average African, if you knock one of these guys, give them a blow and he faints, and then just bring him here, you know, an African Christian, and then he gets up and just said, this is heaven, he will probably believe. Because the contrast is so much, you know. I brought one of my guys here. He just, after he came here, he backslid and he fell in love with the green. And he said, forget you. You know, this is almost like heaven. But what? Why will I move home? Because I have encountered Jesus. And I want, you know, in asking the question, who are you? And after knowing him, I have been made to ask the other question, what will you have me do? And many of us are stagnant in our lives because we've never bothered to ask. We're not inquisitive enough to ask, what will you have me do? Because we're afraid. You know, we know that song, don't send me to Africa, you know. And so we don't even want to ask. But it's amazing when you ask. They say, ask, you know, in Psalms, it says, ask of me and I will give you what? The nations. You know, we're not asking. That's why we're not getting the nations. Paul said, what will you have me do? And that changed his life completely, and we know what he did. And Paul did not stop there. In Philippians, we're told, he says, that I may know him. That was the longing. That was the greatest desire of his life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And I know we don't talk about suffering today in charismatic churches, you know. We don't, you know. And the fellowship of his suffering, that I may be made conformable unto his likeness, that I may know him. That became the longing of Paul, the prayer. And this is after many years of serving Christ. His desire continuously was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There is power in that name. The scripture tells us there's no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. But in that name has power. In that name there's deliverance. In that name there is healing. In that name there is power. In that name there's provision. That name alone, Jesus. And I'm not speaking from a speculative point. I'm speaking from practice. I could tell you things, you know, God has done. And that's why I was speaking somewhere a few days ago, and I was telling them of one of the early church martyrs. He was called Polycarp. You know, he was 86 when he was about to be martyred, to be killed, to be taken to the stakes and burnt. And they told him, they said, Polycarp, you deny Jesus and we'll let you go. And he looked at them, he said, 86 years have I known this man. He has never done me anything but good. Why should I deny him? He was one of the first to be killed. When we know him, it changes our whole living, the way we live. It changes the way we do things. It changes our lives completely. You see, knowledge, when I was young, we're told knowledge, our school motto or slogan was, knowledge is power. And I could not understand, how can knowledge be power? But as I grew older, I realized the more we know, the more powerful we are. You see, knowledge translate. We're not effective in our service for God because we did not know him. How can you love or serve somebody you don't know? Because you see, knowledge will translate to trust. Trust translates to love. Love translates to service. The more we know him, the more we're able to trust him. The more we trust him, the more we love him. The more we love him, we cannot but serve him. You know, the songwriter, the hymn writer says, oh, for grace to know, to trust him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I've proved you. How I've proved you all over and over. It all emanates from knowing. It's progressive. Paul said, who are you? God revealed himself to him. He said, I'm the Lord Jesus Christ whom thou persecuted. And then he said, what will you have me do? God has revealed himself to all of us. But do we bother to ask the question, what will you have me do? And that's the question I asked more than 15 years ago. And I quit my job. I gave up. It is the most fulfilling life. And sometimes I live in the jungle with Baka pygmies. And the average person says, this guy really lived in America? Yes. But I look forward to that day. You know, Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9 and chapter 9, verse 5 says, and I looked and behold a great white, you know, people from every tongue and nation bowed before him. Let me end with this story of the Moravians. There were a group of Americans, Christians, who left this country, who left everything and went, they indentured themselves in the West Indies. They became slaves because they wanted to work alongside other slaves so that they could preach the gospel to them. These guys were called the Moravian Christians. You know, they just gave up everything and went. Among every 10 Moravian in a church, they would send one person as a missionary. If there were 100, you know, 10 people were out as missionaries. And they went, they were motivated by this verse. And they saw a great throne and people from every tribe and tongue. And they said, we want to bring those slaves in West Indies. We want to present them before the Lord. And someday we all will stand before him. You know, what will we present to him? I want to bring the Bakas. I want to bring the full base in the north. I want to bring those Muslims. And I want to bring them. But we may not all be able to go, but we all can be a part of it. And through prayers, you may not be able to go, but you can pray. You can give. And then you can also go. Or you can send others. And we're equally the same, regardless of what role you're playing. You know, do we know that song? It says, thank you for giving to the Lord. You know, because somebody gave. I'm here today. Somebody asked me once, they said, how did you encounter Jesus? I said, well, through the first missionary I ate. I said, it tasted so good, I decided to be a Christian. No, we're not cannibals. That is terrible. But you see, now you see why he doesn't want to come. Now, and I make it worse. I'm putting my foot in my... That is not true. That is not true. People ask me all the time, we're not cannibals, I promise. Well, how did I get into this? Well, God has been good to us. You know, at the end of this life, when we die, even if there's no heaven, let's just presume there's no heaven. At the end of this life, you die and you find out there's no heaven. I want to tell you, you've not lost anything whatsoever. You've lived a better life. And what if there is heaven? And there is heaven. There's so much to gain. Now, Paul, the same Paul who said, what will you have me do? His motto is that I may know him. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That should be our motto on a daily basis. For those of you, many of us may not be able to give, but we can, you know, pray. There's this saying that when we give our lives to Christ, we use life as an acronym. We're given our labor, we're given our influence, we're given our finances and our expertise. And all of us here, maybe there are those here who may be called to say, hey, Ernest, want to go with you and build this place, this farm, you know, and change it. That may be your own contribution. You know, you never know. But again, I want to thank you again so much for the support the church has given me through these many years. Every time I've come, my board chairman calls. Pastor has never said no. I'll tell him I'm coming to the state this time. He knows the churches I know, about five of them. So he calls around, and we've never said a no from your church, and he's always blessed me, you know. So thank you so much, and continue to pray for us. I've been under a lot of attack lately. The last 3 months I've had a lot of chest problems and all kinds of things, and that's partly one of the reasons why I'm taking off, you know, for some time to really, you know, get a sense of what it is. When you're involved in what we're doing, you're constantly, you know, because you're marked, the devil will do everything. So keep us in your prayers. If you can pray for us on a daily basis, do that. We'll appreciate it. That will be more than anything you can do, you know, the more of you praying for us. God bless you. Thank you.
You know, we talk about living by faith. I believe he lives by faith. I mean, when you're driving down the road and you don't have any gasoline and you're trusting God, man, you know, God multiplies your food or does something miraculous. I mean, it's just, it's amazing. We're going to give you a chance if you'd like to give. Our ushers are going to come and just raise your hand. What we're going to do is they'll be at the back door. I got envelopes. Make your check to the church, and we'll give him. He can use it for whatever he wants to. We're not specifying anything that this goes toward. Whatever he needs it to go for. There's so many different things that he's talked about that I wouldn't presume to tell him how to do what God's called him to do. Be needed. If offering was $20,000 and you could buy that 60 acres, wouldn't it? He'd like that. Huh, okay. I want you to come back up here a sec. Would you pray for our church again? Just open your heart and just pray over this church. We need it.
Let's pray. God, you said you will build your church. And you said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is your church, Lord. You said, except you build, we labor in vain. Except you watch, the watchman watches, but in vain. We ask again, oh God, that you will build, that you will build, that you will watch over your people, over this church. We speak to the north, come forth. To the south, come forth. To the east, come forth. To the west, come forth. God, that you gather your people, those who belong to this community, in the name of Jesus. Pray for your servant, O God, for your anointing. Refresh, O God, refresh, O God, refresh, O God, renew, reinvigorate. I pray, Lord, that you raise up Halls and Aaron, O God, to lift up his hand. And I pray for this, your people, that you will bless them, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
All right. The ushers are at the back door. Thank you for being here tonight. Be sure to go by his table and see his material. Come up and ask him questions. Talk to him. You're dismissed.